Good to see all of you this morning. We'll be welcoming everybody properly later on. Just wanted to mention about one family that is here this morning that I'm very excited to see after many years. The Wiggins are here. Gary and Eric. They were some of the first members back in the day. And they left in January of 2018. So this is 5 years, right? So it's good to have you guys. If you can just wave. They're over there. So they're visiting today. Welcome, Wiggins. It's good to have you back with us, at least for a Sunday. So they're here visiting only. So they're not going to stay. We wish they would, but they're not going to. So welcome. All right. If you have your Bibles, please open them to First Chronicles chapter 16. Book of First Chronicles. This is where we have been now. This is our third week and final week until, and then we'll resume our series in Matthew again. First Chronicles chapter 16. So we have decided for this year that our theme would be Declare His Glory. And it is a very broad but very specific theme also for the year, because we want this to be the year, well, should be always, right? But we want to focus on declaring how glorious our God is with our lives, with the way we live, and with our witness as we present the gospel to the lost. And last week, we looked at the first half of the chapter, verses 8 to 22, and we talked about declaring God's glory with your life. And today, I want to talk to you about declaring God's glory through your witness and by sharing the gospel. And the title of the message this morning is, All Must Become Worshippers. All Must Become Worshippers. And so, remember that in the context, we're going to read the passage in a second, but remember in the context, the people of Israel have gathered together because the Ark of the Covenant has come back to Jerusalem. Oh, actually has come to Jerusalem for the first time because David has now been named king. He was a king of Israel already. Oh, he was anointed as a king, but he was reigning over Judah and another tribe, and he was reigning in Hebron. And so finally, they moved to Jerusalem, which is named the city of David, and David builds a tent. First thing he does, before he does anything else, he builds a tent so that it would be the place of worship, and the Ark of the Covenant would be placed there. All right, so he cares about the worship of Yahweh, because he cares about the glory of Yahweh. All right, and so the Ark is brought in, and this passage here, 1 Chronicles 16, 8, to the end of the chapter, is a song that is sang by David and by the people of Israel at the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant and declaring God's glory this way. So that's where we are. And let's read the passage and then we'll pray and we'll get into the sermon. So today we're going to read from verses 23. All right. And we're going to read as we go towards the end of the chapter. But we're only going to focus on a couple of verses this morning that summarize what we want to say today. Verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world established, it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy. before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need You this morning. We times feel we're so dependent on certain things like electricity, Father, but we thank You for this place that we can gather this morning. And at times we think that we just need power to be able to have a good service. And we do, but we need the power of the Spirit. And I pray for the power of the Spirit to illuminate our minds. Father, for the power of the Spirit to teach us. And Father, that You would guide our hearts and minds and be sent to You, Father, that we may understand Your Word and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we spent a good amount of time attempting, because we can't fully, but attempting to define God's glory. And so, we said that God's glory is the infinite majesty and perfection of God's greatness, fame, and beauty. The infinite majesty and perfection of God's greatness, fame, and beauty. And we also said, we talked about what it means to declare His glory. And we said that declaring His glory, it means it is a profound, willful, heartfelt recognition and proclamation of God's greatness, fame, and glory. A profound, willful, heartfelt recognition and proclamation of God's greatness, fame, and beauty. And if you go back to verse 8, we said that this passage is set up in a normal Hebrew way of writing. And that is, they would give you the summary first, a summary verse, a summary statement, and then they would develop it. Alright? So in verse 8, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." And that is a summary statement of what we just said, God's glory. Give thanks to the Lord, right? It speaks of God's greatness. You give thanks to Him because He's so great and everything comes from Him. Call upon His name. Speaks of God's beauty because you're so attracted to Him. So you're always calling upon His name. And He is the name that is in your heart. And then the third part, make known His deeds among the peoples. And I told you, we looked at the first two. And I told you that today we would look at the third one. Make known His deeds among the people. So today, our passage or our sermon is going to focus on God's fame. Declaring His glory among the nations. Making God famous. This is going to be the passage for today. And look, the big idea, if I could just summarize the passage in one sentence, would be that we must declare His glory so that all people become worshippers of Yahweh. We must declare His glory so that all peoples become worshippers of Yahweh. And let's break down the passage now. We're going to go to verse 23. And we're really only going to look at a few verses. We wouldn't have time to... This passage is so packed with theology. We wouldn't have time to unpack everything. But let's at least do the summary. So let's begin with verse 23. And the first thing we see here is the call to worship God. The call to worship God. Look at verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Verse 23 begins with an invitation to sing to the Lord, which is an invitation to worship Him. And this is the heart of the matter here. It's all about worshiping God and praising our God. Last week we learned about declaring God's glory with our life. And then one of them was declaring God's glory with your lips, right? Singing to the Lord. You glorify God with your song, with your lips, with your praises. And that's what we learned. And glorifying, we also learned that glorifying God and worshiping God are actually synonymous. To worship God is to ascribe glory. And worship is a general term. You worship God through song. You worship God corporately here as we listen to God's word and as we respond to it. You worship God by singing. You worship God by your giving. And those are all ways of glorifying God. But specifically, the people of Israel here, are called to worship God through their praises, with their lips, with their singing. So verse 23 is a general call to worship. Come, let's sing to the Lord. Let's worship Him together. And then after He calls people to worship, then the next verse is going to call them to declare His glory. And this is very important. He deserves to be worshipped. He's so glorious that He deserves to be praised. And it's important because He begins with the call to worship. That's first. Because you cannot begin to declare God's glory if you're not a worshiper of the glory of Yahweh. If you have not heard this call to worship Yahweh, to become a worshiper of God, you cannot be a declarer of God's glory to the nations. And if you're here this morning, and if you don't know if you truly know Jesus Christ, if you don't know if you are a Christian, if you don't know if you die, you will be with Jesus for all eternity. This call begins with you. Come and join the people of God. Come and join the worshipers of Yahweh. Become a worshiper of Yahweh. And so there's an invitation. And we know that because it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. So it's an invitation for everyone to join. See, our God is not a local God. From the beginning, He wants a people from all tribes and tongues and nations. And so there's this call. Have you answered the call to worship Yahweh? Not only that, but as a Christian, are you constantly answering this call? Is your life a life of worship? As we learned last week, is your life glorifying to God? Are you so wrapped up with God's perfection of His greatness and fame and beauty? Is God beautiful to you? Or are there things that you're more attracted to in this world? Is God the biggest thing in your life? Is the greatness of God something you proclaim? Are you living to glorify the greatness of God? So this call of worship goes out to all of us. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 96. Because this is interesting. In the book of Psalms, this Psalm of David is actually repeated. Because the Psalms is the Israelites' hymn book. It was a hymn book of the people of Israel. Alright? So this song is repeated in chapter 96. Psalms 96. And look at verse 1. Book of Psalms. Somewhere in the middle of your Bible. Right? It's the biggest, longest book of the Bible. Chapter 96. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. That's our verse 23 in 1 Chronicles. Then verse 24 is verse 3 in chapter 96. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless, but the Lord made the heavens. So, but look at verse 1 again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He adds just one more word. Sing to the Lord a new song. And this is important. There are different interpretations about what it means that you sing a new song. And I think they're all valid. I actually like to think that a new song is something that you see afresh. Okay? In the old times, songs would be sang about gods, about your life, about your deeds, about heroes, right? And these are the songs that went on and on, right, all the time. But when you became a worshiper of Yahweh, there was a new song given to you. And it is the song of praise to God. And that becomes the song of your life. Right? Your life song. And we have a ministry here called Life Song. So actually, it's really cool. Because it becomes the song of your life. You worship God. And so, you see God from a fresh perspective. God is so glorious. God is so glorious that we are to sing a new song to Him. And if you go back to 1 Chronicles, you can even say Psalm 96, but I'm actually using 1 Chronicles here for the passage today. He says, sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of His salvation from day to day. It just shows us the spirit of this passage. There's just so much joy there. Alright? So, he's shouting for joy because the Ark of the Covenant is being brought to Jerusalem. So, he's shouting for joy, and he shows joy in the way he portrays this. And this joy when you commit yourself to worshiping this glorious God. See, the unbeliever cannot experience this joy. He cannot sing this new song. The unbeliever does not have joy. He may have happiness, but it doesn't last. He has no desire to sing to the Lord. He wants religion, but he doesn't want God. And the theme of this song of the believer is a theme that is sang in joy. But what is that theme? Verse 23. Tell of His salvation from day to day. And so this is a segue into what is coming in verse 24. Alright? So He leads us, paves the way for verse 24. Tell of His salvation from day to day. So this call to worship God is a call to the nations, and for those who are His people, we tell of His salvation from day to day. In a sense, it's an invitation to joyfully declare the Lord's salvation. And see, for the people of Israel, it was usually, they will always talk about the salvation of God as He took him out of Egypt. Right? He led him through the desert. He protected him from many perils and dangers. And He brought him to the land, and He gave them the land. He threw out the Canaanite nations, and they were singing so many songs about that. In fact, the Psalms are full of songs that show us that. But when we come to the New Testament, we are under the New Covenant, and our salvation is primarily spiritual. And we sing of the salvation of Christ. Actually, most of the songs we sing have to do with what God has done for us and how we praise Him for His great deeds, for His salvation. It is that spiritual salvation. And look, the passage says, from day to day, which emphasizes the fact that this must be continuous. It's an ongoing act. A Christian that lives for God's glory and joyfully declares God's glory in salvation continuously. It's something that goes on. This call to worship, this worship of Yahweh, is a lifestyle. It's a life song. We live to worship Yahweh. And see, the heart of the Christian is joyful. And the heart of the Christian speaks of mighty acts of God. You remember last week we talked about this? Right? Declare or tell of His wondrous works. We talked about that last week. What is in your mouth? What do you talk about the most? That's what's in your heart. But here, He calls us to tell of His salvation. To declare His salvation, to declare His glory. And the heart of the Christian is joyful, and it speaks to the mighty acts of God all the time. It is not a complaining heart. It is not a permanently gloomy and sad heart. It is a heart that is joyful, and day to day speaks of the salvation of God. You may be here, and you may have not responded to this call to worship God. You cannot worship Him continuously. You may claim to be a Christian, but your life is not a life of worship. Look, before we move on to the second point, I want you to think about something really cool in this passage. And that is that this passage, in a sense, is also prophetic. Okay? So sing to the Lord all the earth. Alright? And then in verse 25 it says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Verse 26, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heaven. Verse 29, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. You know why this is a prophetic passage also? Because that day is coming. There's a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. And what we're doing here is creating, or actually bringing, more worshipers into the fold. We're preparing for eternity. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But when you look at the beginning, Pastor Phil 2 weeks ago led us through that. He created us for His glory. We have offended Him, right? But He is bringing back a people for His glory. And throughout the Old Testament, we see these invitations. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations shout for joy. Declare His glory. Let the nations praise Him. Let the peoples praise You, God. Right? In Malachi chapter 1, the Bible says that in all places, My name shall be great among the nations. Then we get to Acts chapter 1, Matthew 28. Go and preach the gospel to all nations. But you know what? Here's what it gets prophetic. We get to the end of the Bible. The end of times. Revelation 5. Revelation 7. I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from all tribes and tongues and nations. And they all bow down, they fall on their faces and they sing. Right? Might and honor and glory and thanksgiving and praise be to our God forever and ever. See, throughout history, God is bringing a people that will bow the knee to Him. And eventually, even unbelievers will bow their knee to Him and say He is Lord. So, this call to worship goes out to all the earth. Look at the second thing in this passage. Verse 24. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. So the second thing we see is the commandment to declare His glory. The commandment to declare His glory. And this is an invitation. Again, thinking about the third aspect of God's glory, His greatness, His beauty and His fame. This is an invitation to spread the fame of Yahweh. See, having understood this call, an invitation to worship, and to all the earth to become worshippers of Yahweh, before we go any further, we need to understand a little bit of our philosophy of evangelism, not only as Christians, but here at our church. Okay? Listen. We are called to declare His glory. Right? So that more people become worshippers. The goal of evangelism is not the ultimate goal is not that people go to heaven. Now, if you are a Christian, if you lead somebody to the Lord, that person will go to heaven for all eternity. But the ultimate goal is not that the person goes to heaven. If that was the point, if that was the ultimate goal, then the person that becomes a Christian would go to heaven immediately. Right? After becoming a Christian, you go to heaven. But that's not the ultimate goal and why we share about the news of Jesus Christ. See, the goal is not also that people just become Christians and get all these blessings, right? Even though you do get all the blessings from the Lord. The goal is that people become worshippers of God. That's it. That they obey the call. That they become worshippers of Yahweh. That the time they live on earth, they live a life that glorifies Him. A life of praise. A life of worship. And that they go out to the nations and they declare His glory and say, people, come, join me in worshiping Yahweh. Our life of praise and worship to God should be in everything we do. And it is only the beginning of what we will be doing for all eternity. When you get to heaven, you will be worshiping for all eternity. Right? Sometimes you get the idea that, you know, get to heaven and you'll be sitting on a hammock, right? You'll have a couple angels blowing air at you, right? So you don't get too hot, right? So hey, you angel, bring me another Mosey, right? Or something, I don't know. No, let's say a Coke, okay? And you feel like we're going to be like that, you know? for all eternity, and we will enjoy it. We will rest. We will be in the greatest place ever. But we will worship. We will worship. And see, what we do in this life, the call to worship and our life of worship, is in preparation for all eternity. See, the way people become worshipers of Yahweh is by us declaring Yahweh. It's by us going to the peoples and declare His glory among the nations. This is the way they become worshipers. We need to tell them that there is a great God. We need to tell them that there is an awesome and glorious God that they do not know yet. The gods of the nations were localized. Yep. In fact, in the old times, nations were associated with their gods. Alright? This Baal, the god of this nation, mainly the Philistine. Then there was this god of this nation. There's this god of this region, right? And they're basically localized. And actually, when people went to war, it was about their gods helping them conquer the other people and their gods. Because my God is more powerful than your God. But the God of heaven wants to rule over all the earth and all the peoples. He's not localized. He doesn't have rivals. You must declare Him to all the nations. It is sad that we know God's glory. We have seen it in our lives. We know Him. But very often we do not proclaim it. Jesus called us to be a light, right? In the darkness. When there's darkness, the only thing you'll see is light. He calls us to be a city on a hill. Because back then there was no street lights, right? In most cities. Well, in all cities there was no street lights. Well, even now sometimes we don't have street lights, right? Nowadays. But back then, you know, you would travel to a city. And how do you know you're getting close? Well, if a city is on a hill, you would see a few lights on. Some fire, right? And you would see from afar that the city is there, and it could be recognized, it could be seen. And that's what we are to be. Proclaim His glory. He says, declare His glory. Listen to what Romans 10 says. Okay? If you're taking notes, write it down. Romans 10, 13. I'm going to read it for you, but I want you to listen to it. Okay? Romans 10, 13. Listen to this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We know that truth, right? You are saved only by calling on God's name. But look at the next verse, 14. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's our job. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And see, the fact that He calls to declare His glory among the nations is very important. He uses the preposition among. So it's a prepositional phrase here. Among means that you have to go there. It makes a big difference. If we are to declare His glory, you have to be among the nations. This is why we labor together to raise funds for missionaries. Listen, we're raising funds for missionaries. There's our commitment, right? Our plan given for missions that is above and beyond what we give to our normal offering. And by the way, if you still want to participate in that, we still have some cards. We challenge you. We urge you to participate in this in this giving. But this is why we labor together to raise funds. This is why we pledge to our plan giving. This is why we sacrifice for missions. This is why we do so, because He commands us to declare His glory among the nations. This is why we sent Emmanuel Juma and his family. We want the Dinkas and the Nuer of South Sudan to hear about God's glory and to come and become worshippers of God and together in one church worship God, even though they've been at war for so long. Isn't that amazing? That they together would worship God in one same body. This is why we are doing work in South Sudan. They've always killed each other. If you go to South Sudan, I've been to South Sudan now many times, and it never ceases to amaze me how they actually cut their faces, their foreheads. At least 40 or 50 or maybe more of South Sudanese have their faces cut. They have scars because they associate themselves with their tribes. Some are like in V shapes, some are like, you know, just the lines across, some are lines across the whole head, depending on the tribe they're from. The Dinkas and the Noors are the main people that do this, and they've always been at war, and even to today. You know, South Sudan has 5 vice presidents because everybody wants a piece of the pie. There's no peace. But this is why we declare His glory among the nations, because only the gospel of peace can bring peace. This is why we want the Somalis, right? One of the 3 largest people groups in the world to be reached. You can ask Ryan, right? You know, in Zambia, people are very nice, right? Very nice. You know, when I don't speak a lot of Bemba, when I greet somebody, like, oh, you know, Chibemba, yeah, you know, and I'm like, panono, panono, right? And you know, and they get happy, you know, you're trying to learn their language. Ryan was telling me, a Somali, you greet them in Somali, how do you know our language? Right? What are you doing here? Right? One of the 3 most difficult people groups to reach. Why do we do this? Because we want to declare His glory. We want to tell Him, come and worship Yahweh with me. That's why we support Mohammed in Sudan, a 99% Muslim country, so that they will experience the joy of worshiping Yahweh. This is why we do it, brethren. Declare His glory. You know, this is important because there's coming a day when all will worship Yahweh. I looked and behold, people from all tribes and tongues and nations. Brethren, we're working towards that. We're actually fulfilling that vision that John had in Revelation. We're bringing more people there. We're not there yet. But as a church, we're working together so that more people are there in that vision. Imagine you're there, brethren. Imagine we are there right now around the throne of God, and we see millions upon millions upon millions of people, and you turn and you see a Dinka there worshiping Yahweh, because His church sacrificed and gave and sent. Imagine you see a Somali right next to it. Imagine we see our fellow Zambians here, because we declared His glory here in Zambia. This is what it's all about. So we have the call of worship. You have the commandment to declare His glory. Now, let me make a transition here. Why do we declare His glory to the lost? Why? Why are we doing this? Look at verse 25. I'm only going to give you 2 reasons and then we'll end there. But look at verse 25. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Alright? Look at verse 27. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord of families of the earth, of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world established, it shall never be moved. The first reason why we declare His glory to the lost is because the Lord is great. Simple. The Lord is great. In describing a person as great, the word great means preeminent, above the norm, distinguished. It also implies superior quality or superior character. Remember our definition of God's glory? His greatness, His fame, and His beauty. So why do we declare Him? Why do we make Him famous? Because He is beautiful. The splendor and majesty are before Him. His strength and joy in His place. But also because He is great. The greatness of God.
The fact that He's great means that He's glorious. Brethren, this is the most foundational truth in the Bible, that God is great, because it's the sum total of all His attributes. God is glorious. God is great. He's great in majesty. He's great in power. He's great in holiness. He's great in mercy. And He's great in love. Each of His attributes shows us that God is great. That God is glorious. We think of us as great, right? And we make ourselves the gods of our own lives. You remember last week I was telling you about Narcissus, the god of the Greeks, or one of the gods of the Greek pantheon. And Narcissus was so in love with himself that he couldn't stop looking at himself in a mirror. That's where the word narcissistic comes from, right? But God is great. He is worthy to be praised. We are not. And the only praiseworthy things in our lives is Jesus Christ in us. The Lord does great and mighty acts every day in our lives. But there are times when the Lord just shows us His greatness in a more amazing way, right? You ever felt like the Lord is leading you when you make a big decision? But that's His greatness. There's no way you can make a decision that big. God's greatness. Or what about when you get a job when it seemed impossible? When the Lord, you know, provided, Yahweh Jireh came for you, right? In amazing ways, well, it shows that He is great. Or how about when He protects you from a real imminent danger? Right? In an accident or something else, we experience His greatness. So, He is great all the time, but at times He gives us those amazing ways to show us. How about when He guards you from sinning to the point that you would destroy your life completely? He does that every day. You know that? If it wasn't for Him, our lives would be already wrapped in sin. How about this? The greatest miracle of all. You know what the greatest miracle is? Regeneration. The salvation of your soul. You became a Christian by God's power. That's a great miracle. We don't think of that. You know, you go to other churches and they're talking about miracles and miracles and miracles and miracles, right? And it's always about, oh, we healing the blind. Oh, we healing the sick. They're not doing a lot of healings, right? But they claim to be. These are great miracles, right? Oh, miracle money. You heard of miracle money, right? Check your wallets, you know, miracle money. Aha, praise the Lord, right? Miracle money. It'll appear in your mobile money account. It will appear in your wallet. It will appear in your account. Miracle money. Holy Spirit fire, right? You don't want that fire. It will consume you. Okay? Or miracle this, miracle that. Here's why the miracle of regeneration is the greatest. Look, when the Lord healed the blind man, the lame, the sick, right? They were healed physically, but they stayed the same person. There was no change in the person. But the miracle of salvation makes you a new creature. That's the greatest miracle. That He makes you something new. There's no greater miracle than that. How do you make a creature into a different creature? Only God can do that. Not even Paul, not even Peter, that healed the sick, chased out demons, all that, could perform that miracle. No one, only God. That is the greatest miracle. Our God is great. And it's not that these mighty acts make Him great, it's that He does these mighty acts because He's great. Have you experienced the greatness of the Lord in your life? This is why we declare His glory, because we want others to recognize that God is great. We want others to experience the greatness of God. Now, couple this with verse 27. It says, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Yeah, this is amazing. Just to read the passage. See, there are things that are strong, but they're not beautiful. There are things that are beautiful or joyful, and they're not strong. But strength and joy and beauty and splendor and majesty are all before Him. Our God is great. In verse 27, He speaks of His greatness in the first part. Splendor and majesty are before Him. That's His greatness. And then strength and joy, or beauty in Hebrew, are in His place. Isn't that amazing? Speaks of His glory. And look, the fact that God is great has many practical implications. If you have understood the greatness and beauty of God, you would not so greedy. You would not be so greedy and desire money above all things. If you have understood the greatness and beauty of God, you would not look at lustful images and videos to satisfy yourself. But you'll be satisfied in the greatness of God. If you have understood the greatness and beauty of God, you would not worry about your looks so much. If you have understood the greatness and beauty of God, you would not stress about life all the time. If you have understood the greatness and beauty of God, you would not mindlessly waste your life away on social media, YouTube, or TV in general. If you have understood the greatness and beauty of God, you would not be discouraged all the time. And if you have understood the greatness and beauty of God, you would have faith in Him that surpasses everything. So we worship, we declare Him because He is great. Now look at our next point. We declare Him, verse 25, second part, because He alone is God. We declare His glory because He alone is God. Look at verse 25. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Actually, he says he is great and greatly to be praised. Because he is great, he can only receive great praise, right? Great worship that comes from a heart that has been affected by God's greatness. Now, he is God. And he introduces the fact that he must be feared or served. Now, you have to understand that this is very significant, okay? When the people of David heard this from David and they sang it, they related intimately to it. Because the reason for this is that the ancient world was exclusively polytheistic. The word poly means many. So you had many gods. We are monotheistic. The word mono means one. Okay? But the ancient world was polytheistic primarily. Only the Jewish people, only the people of God were monotheistic. And they would scorn at them because, oh, you only have one God. And we got a God for everything. Right? You guys need more gods. And in fact, the people of Israel were to fear and serve the Lord only. But they constantly struggled with idolatry. That's why they went into exile. Because they would always feel, they say, we want to be like the other nations. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You remember the golden calf in Exodus? Moses is up in the mountain for how many days? You remember how many days he's up in the mountains? 40 days, right? In 40 days, these guys already created an idol. They put together all their gold. And they sacrifice their gold and they make this golden calf and say, you are our God, deliver us. You took us out of Egypt. It's just amazing how idolatry makes people sacrifice so much for idols and false gods, right? The people of God should be the most sacrificial people for the fact that we must declare His glory among the nations. You know, when we say, hey, plan given permission, we should say, hey, here, more. No, we already have enough. In fact, Moses at some point, there's a point where he says, no, we already have enough. Don't bring any more. I wish someday we could get to that point, right? And so, 40 days, and they're worshiping a false god. Polytheism always has these elements. They always worship more than one god. The gods they worship are related to something in nature. An animal, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the crops, the rain, the clouds. They believe that gods control natural events. Their gods are normally tied to a geographical location. They live in constant terrifying fear. People live in fear of their gods because their gods are not merciful and loving. they're capricious, and they're angry all the time. Our God is loving.
We have Hinduism, a polytheistic religion.
1 billion people, 1/8 of the population of the world are Hinduism, and they worship polytheistically.
Shintoism in Japan is still many millions of people, and they're right, they're polytheists. Buddhism, though they don't have a god, they allow any god to, you know, worship to any god.
How about our several African, you know, tribes and traditional religions? Many are polytheistic.
But how about animism, the god of much of Africa? Let me tell you about animism. You ever heard the word animism? No? Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about it. It comes from the word anima in the Latin. Okay?
Anima in Latin means soul or life. Alright?
So it's the idea that things and places and animals and events have life, and they can affect the events of the world. Alright? They can interfere in the world and in our lives. That's why people use charms, right?
You know, many people go to funerals and they put some beads or something on the kids for protection as they go to the cemetery, right?
Because of animism. Or how about people look at weather patterns, right? In some religions, you look at the clouds and the skies. It's going to affect my life.
What about people being afraid of cemeteries, right? I was actually asking somebody this week. For us, like when we lose a loved one, you know where I come from, you know, you bury the person in a nice grave. Then you sometimes bring flowers, make sure the grave is nice, and you bring flowers occasionally. But in Africa, you bury. How many times do you go back to the grave of your loved one?
Zero.
Right? Do you know anyone that goes back to the grave? And it goes back to ancient beliefs.
That's going to affect your life. It's going to come and hunt you at night, right? You see? It's animism. It's all false worship. It's false beliefs.
People talk about luck. People talk about rocks that protect me. People put idols in their house.
That's why people say, oh, he died before their time, right? He died before his time. Somebody did this to him. Somebody did that to him. Right?
Think about it. In Africa, how many things are related to animism? So many of them. So many of people's lives.
But our God sits in heaven. Look at verse 26. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He sits on His throne. He sits on the throne of the universe. He controls everything. Not animistic beliefs, not a rock, not a bead, not a cemetery, not a so-called spirit. No, it is God who controls the universe. And He is greatly to be praised. So why do we go and declare to the nations that God is great? Because the nations are worshiping false idols. They're worshiping false gods. Because in Sudan, they're worshiping the false god Allah. Because the Somalis are doing the same thing. Because people are worshiping false gods. He is to be feared above all gods. And it doesn't mean that they actually exist. They exist in the sense that they are real to people, right? And they exist in the sense that they're images, but they don't really exist in that they rival God or that they actually have life. The sentence is a sentence of exclusivity. He must be feared above all gods. Your God is exclusive. You cannot share. He cannot share His praise and glory. Now, I like this. Verse 26, he says, for the gods of the peoples are worthless idols.
Have you ever heard the word Elohim? The name of God, Elohim? You heard that before? You know what the word for idols is in the Hebrew? Elim.
it's actually a mockery. They try to be like Elohim, but they're Elim. And you know what that word actually means? Elim? It actually means nothingness, or it means worthless. And look at what the passage says in verse 26. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. So it's basically saying the gods of the people are worthless nothingness. Are nothing nothingness. Are worthless unworthiness. Or, you know, it's a play in words. But Elohim, He is great. The rest are worthless. You know, most religions in the history of the world have either created a god of the heaven, or they speak of a god of the heavens, or they have worshipped the stars, or they worship the sun, they worship the moon. And look at verse 26. But the Lord made what? The heavens. The heavens. This is amazing. It's an amazing truth. To you and me, we're like, okay, yeah, the Lord made the heavens. But for them to hear this, when all the nations around them said, there is a great God of the heavens, Baal, or Asherah, or whatever God it was, they all claimed to have created the heavens. And here, the Lord says, our God created the heavens. But they're all worthless. They're no value. They can do anything for you. In fact, it is utter folly and madness to bow down to wood and to iron and to gold and to iron and wood and gold statues or to pictures. But it is equally stupid and worthless to worship something other than God. You see, lots of people worship. You may not worship an idol, an image. You may not bow down to a statue, but you worship the god Mammon, god of money, right? Worship the god of stuff, the god of reputation, the god of position, the god of social network. Whatever god is in your life, you see what the Lord calls false gods, He calls them idolatry. They're all worthless. They have no value. They can do anything for you. Nothing. You may not bow down to a statue. And you think, oh, those people are crazy. But we bow down to other gods. Brethren, 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 Corinthians 14 says, flee from idolatry. I want to tell you one more thing and then we'll be done. Religious idolatry is worship of demons. Isn't that crazy? 1 Corinthians 10 says, 10:20-22, you can write it down there. Let me read it for you. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than Him? The Bible in Titus calls false doctrine the doctrine of demons. Prosperity gospel, Jesus will make you rich, that's doctrine of demons. And that's idolatry. And brethren, this is why we go to the nations. This is why we declare His glory among the nations. Because God must be worshipped. Demons are behind false teaching. Demons are behind idolatry. But our God is great and is worthy to be worshipped. And in this year, this is why we're doing missions this year and last year. And we're sending missionaries. Because behind false religions there are demons. And we want the Lord to come and conquer. Satan and his demons are the ones that energize Islam and its beliefs. Satan and his demons energize Hinduism. They energize the traditional beliefs in South Sudan and in all over Africa. They energize everything that is false.
demons, energized animism. We need to declare His glory among the nations. We need to send more missionaries. We need to sacrifice more and more to advance the gospel. We need to be a missional church, a church that lives to declare God's glory. We need to take this a lot more seriously, brethren, because our God is great. We want the people to say this, verse 28. We want the people to do this. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. This will only happen if we declare His glory among the nations. As a church, let's take this more seriously. We need to be more serious about it. We have been making some improvements with progress, but we need to be serious about declaring our God. How do I declare His glory among the heathen, among the nations? Let's begin with this, something practical today.
All right.
I want you to think very, just for 30 seconds with me. Okay? Right now. Take 30 seconds to think about one person around you. Just hear me out for a second. Think of one person that you will evangelize to this year. Okay? Just take 1 second and think about it. Who do you know? A family member? A friend? A co-worker? Those are the most difficult to reach because those are the ones that know your life well. So think about it for a second. Just think about it. And talk to the Lord in your mind and say, Lord, this year I want to evangelize and declare your glory to. Have you thought about it? You have a name in your mind now? Yes or no? Just say yes or no. You do? Okay. You have a name in your mind that you say, I want to share God's glory with. Okay. I want to challenge you right now to think about that one person. And while I pray, I will ask you to pray. Number one, pray for that person and for God to give you courage to share the gospel to that person. And number two, I want you to pray for the efforts of our church to declare His glory in Kitwe, in Zambia, and among the nations. You're going to pray to the Lord to give you grace and encouragement to pursue that person. You're making a commitment with the Lord today that you will evangelize to that person. We want that person you're thinking of to become a worshiper of Yahweh. We're also going to pray that the Lord will give us the strength as a church to go out to the nations and declare His glory. Let's sacrifice together, let's pray together, and let's work together to make our Lord famous. Let's pray. Oh Father, You have spoken to us and Your name is great. The peoples of the world worship false idols. Maybe polytheistic, or maybe idols of our own making, money and other things. There are many here that have not come to know You, Lord. And they're here and they still worship worthless idols. They're here and they're not worshippers of Yahweh. Oh Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that have not trusted in You. Oh, would You bring them to You, Father? May they join us in worshiping You. May they join us in declaring Your glory. Oh Father, may they surrender to You and be part of the future vision from all peoples, tribes, and nations and tongues. Father, I pray for each person here. And that person that is in every Christian's mind this morning. The person they want to share the gospel with this year. Oh Father, may we revisit that commitment often. May we make that commitment with You to share the gospel to the one person. Oh Father, but also revive our commitment to plan giving, to giving for missions, to give into this church, to sacrifice for the spread of the gospel among the nations. Father, we need You. And we need each individual here this morning to participate in this. If we are to declare your glory, we need your power, and we need everyone here to work together for that end. Father, we praise you and we honor you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.